pastors here at Redemption Hill. It's my joy and honor to preach the Word of God to you this morning. This morning I have the chance to read this and preach this beautiful text that, while short, is vast in meaning for those in Christ. So to speak it clearly and explicitly, at the very beginning of this sermon, I really only have one thing to say to you today. We're going to have a long discussion, but I really have one thing, and that's that if you are in Christ, if He has made you a new creation, then for those of us that are Christians, because of the work of Jesus, despite what you've done, despite what you will do, despite your sin a decade ago, a week ago, a day ago, a moment ago, right, even this morning, that despite our failings and our doubts and our sufferings and insecurities, despite everything, if you are a Christian, then because of Jesus, you are standing on a rock that's unshakable. Amen? It's immovable. It will not fail you. And that because of that, you and I as Christians, we can have full confidence and assurance that the God of all grace will sustain us to the very end. Right? That's the good news of this morning's sermon. And I want to begin with a story. Several weeks ago, my family and I went out to Colorado to breathe in some open air, catch up with friends, and spend some time in the mountains. While we were there, an old friend that we've known for years recommended that we visit the Lake Brainerd area. It's just northwest of Boulder. Now, I had done a bit of homework, and I had found this hike through the mountains that looked beautiful. It was to a lake named Lake Isabel, and it sits directly in front of this beautiful mountain ridge. And I was certain the family can handle this. We've got a 3-year-old and a 5-year-old. If you know my chaotic children, they're great. We love them. I was like, the family is going to be great. And I had data. I'm an engineer. It's my day job. I thought, we can do this because last year we just did this. This hike out to Lake Isabel was 2 miles. And last year we were in Colorado, and we spent some time at Rocky Mountain National Park, and we hiked this beautiful hike from Bear Lake all the way up to Dream Lake, which is just this tremendous 2-mile incline uphill. Every step you take is a step upwards. So I was like, okay, these walks are the same distance. Oh, I think we'll be good. The first challenge came when I realized that I parked in the wrong parking lot. I parked at Brainerd Lake, not Long Lake, where the trailhead was that I wanted to go to, which was fine. It just added an extra. And I'm like, my children, they have this, right? We let Zayden and Bowen set the pace, and at that point, we passed a nice older couple who learned that we were headed to Lake Isabel, and their response was, oh, that's a lot. Me though, if you know me, this encouraged me, not discouraged me, as I like marched my children like soldiers in the Colorado wilderness. I was like, we've got this, right? And made it to the trailhead. I knew we had another problem as I turned around and Bowen is no longer walking, but literally crawling on hands and knees, right? We're not even a mile into the walk, and we're not even to the portion of the walk where I wanted to start, and we've got crawlers. It's going to be a day, okay? I refused to put Bowen on my shoulders because I knew the moment I did, the gig was up, right? I'd no longer be able to encourage him to walk. So the first mile past the trailhead took several hours. They were beautiful, if not somewhat miserable. And shortly after the trailhead winds around to Long Lake, which is this beautiful, majestic mountain lake where we pulled off several times to explore and mostly let Zayd sit for a second. Throughout the walk, the ridgeline that we started with this view of all the way back at Lake Brainerd just began to become more clear. It was obscured at first, right, by distance and trees. And as we got closer, it came closer to us. Past Long Lake, the path turned into a mountain forest that eventually gives way to open air and a final ascent. And parts of the ridgeline that were obscured until now are certainly more readily seen. They're not fully unblocked yet. The route climbs higher and higher, passing by waterfalls and bridges, and finally the lake comes into view. And it's here where the peaks are bare and the mountains are seen. Your wife and your children, they're exhausted, but you made it. Right? Every step along the way was beautiful, but this is the payoff. Looking at this mountain lake hiding from the sun, watching a pair of moose emerge and retreat at the far side of the lake as you take in the beauty of the mountains. This is why you came. This has been a long picture, but it's one I've wanted to paint because I wanted to stick with you, because as I've been preparing for this morning's sermon, I've felt like this text through the last few weeks, starting at Hebrews 5:11 and extending to this week, I feel like the Lord, through the writer of Hebrews, has been inviting us on a similar journey through a mountain path. Right? We reach the trailhead and the peaks are obscured, the views not yet fully seen. The writer of Hebrews reminds us of our need to mature. Moving past milk to solid food, as Pastor Brad taught a few weeks ago, the trail turns upwards and we see a more clear picture. Right? The mountains are moving closer to us, yet the message isn't fully complete. As the writer helpfully gives us pause and dire warning to consider our salvation, as Peter writes in 2 Peter when he says, "Be all the more diligent, confirming your calling and election." However, I think it's today's passage in 6:9-12 that is the mountain lake. The restful sit by the water, the full picture of everything that the writer's been communicating through this entire text the last few weeks. The reason for the true and hard messages along the way. We do. We will struggle fighting to mature. We'll often take milk over solid food. There are some, as Pastor Brad taught last week, who aren't truly saved. That message was a hard message to take, but a good one. One meant to grow those in truly Christ to fight for assurance, and for those that aren't truly in Christ to not be lulled by the enemy's message that they're okay. The path has been beautiful to get here, but here's the payoff. This morning, you and I sitting at the mountain lake, that for those in Christ, we feel sure of better things. Things that belong to salvation. Right? Not because of your work, but because of the work of Christ and shown in the fruit of your life. The Spirit of God grants you faith and patience, and you look forward to your coming future, inheriting the promises of God. Right? What a beautiful reality for you and I. Assurance is the beautiful mountain lake of this journey. And so as we talk about the work of Christ and the joy and assurance that we have because of Him, I want you to have this image in mind. I want assurance to be more real, more restful than the beauty of a mountain lake on a cool summer day. I want you to know it. I want you to feel it, just like you can experience that sit by the water. Okay, a few final notes on that story before we jump into the text, just because you will hear a different story from my wife, so I'm going to clear them up quickly. One, I did end up putting Bowen on my shoulders. He was up there almost 5 miles, and it was miserable, okay? Two, if you ever hike to Lake Isabel, I want you to note that it's a reservoir that they drain annually, and they drained it before we got there. So it was beautiful, but perhaps less beautiful, and my wife was kind of angry, okay? She will tell you. I promised my family that this hike would be the same as last year's hike in terms of duration. It was not. It was categorically untrue, and I didn't know till later. Last year's hike was 2 miles round trip. This was close to, it was supposed to be 2 miles one way, which is where the confusion was. It was closer to 3.5 one way, almost 7 round trip. Zayden, Bowen, and Katie did wonderfully. Okay? All right. So my wife knows I'm telling this story, and she was prepared to tell you. Let's dive in. Chapter 6, verse 9, if you have your Bible, we're just going to take a slow crawl through this text this morning. Starting in verse 9, the writer writes, "Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation." He says, "Though we speak in this way." So I've alluded to it, but in case you've missed the last 2 weeks, let's just quickly remind ourselves what the writer means when he says, "Though we speak in this way." What is it that he's said? 2 weeks ago, Pastor Brad taught from 5:11 through 14, and he reminded us of the need and the call of the gospel to give the entirety of ourselves to following Christ. It was a beautiful message. And he reminded us that there is not this transactional behavior when it comes to following Christ. We are fully in, as the gospel calls us to. The writer of Hebrews points out that some of his readers should be teachers. They should be teachers, but still need to be taught. Should have matured to solid food, they still found themselves in need of milk. And this was not a call to move past the basic tenets of the gospel, but for us to grow in holiness and grow our affections for the Word of God and the person of Jesus. Last week through Hebrews 6, 1 through 8, and the parable of the seeds, Pastor Brad delivered a word that can be really challenging. And he encouraged us to give pause and consider our salvation and our calling. Today, the writer of Hebrews reminds us of assurance and salvation. He says, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. So first is to not simply assume and move past it. What is salvation? Why do we need it? R.C. Sproul says that from a very broad definition, the meaning of salvation is simply to be rescued from a threatening situation. What does this mean? What is this threatening situation? I want to point to the Bible's clarity on two things. First, quickly, the holiness of God, and then secondly, the wickedness of man. Isaiah 57, 17 says, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I will dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." 1 Samuel 2:2 reads, "There is none holy like the Lord. There is none beside you. There is no rock like our God." Right? The entirety of the Bible describes God as good, as near, as perfect, and without fault. In his perfection, he calls us to imitate him. Leviticus 19 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord God, am holy." And this is where our trouble begins, right? This is where our trouble begins. Imagine the perfection of the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who sent out stars at the sound of his voice. Imagine the call to be like him, to be holy like him, to be patient, to be loving, to be kind, to be perfect. to be perfect. Be perfect, church. Be perfect. How's that going? We're crushing it, right? You guys are perfect? I'm not perfect. None of us are perfect. We know that we're not perfect. Romans 3:10 says that none is righteous. 13 verses later in 3:23, Paul says that we've all sinned, every single one of us. No one is without fault. We've all made mistakes. There's not any one of us in this room that could claim perfection. Right? The threatening situation becomes clear as we continue reading in Romans in 6:23, where Paul says that the wages of sin is death. This isn't just physical death that all of us are going to experience. It's eternal separation from God. This is harrowing. This is threatening. This is dangerous. So let's tie it together. The God of the universe is perfect and holy, and he calls you to be holy like him. But you can't. Right? Like, you've already blown it. We've already blown it. I've already blown it. I can't erase my sin. And here's the real danger, that the result of my sin is death, eternal separation from God, eternal judgment, Hebrews 6:2 says. So where's salvation? What is our rescue? It's Jesus. Right? The punishment for your sin is death, and in love, God sent Christ to die so that you didn't have to. I quoted the first half of Romans 6:23 a moment ago, the wages of sin is death. The second half says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Instead of eternal judgment, those in Christ get eternal life. It's awesome. It's the best news that we could be offered, that instead of eternal judgment, we get the presence of God forever with all joy. And so whether this is the first time you've heard this in this way or the millionth, I pray that the Lord presses these truths into you like a defibrillator to your soul. I'd also encourage you, if you have any questions about anything that I've said, sin, salvation, the holiness of God, the person of Jesus, we'd just love to talk with you. We're glad you're here. We're thankful for your questions, and we'd love to discuss them with you. Okay, let's keep reading. Verse 10, it says, "For God is not unjust as to overlook your work and love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do." God is not unjust. We've already discussed the holiness, the perfection of God, so I'll say he's not unjust in any way, but here in particular, the writer specifically highlights that he's not unjust to overlook your work. I want to be clear on what the writer is not saying here. Right? The writer is not saying that the salvation he just spoke of in verse 9 is a result of our work for his name and our service to the saints. What does he mean? Well, a few things come to mind. God knows us. Think about that. Think about how glorious that is. He knows you. He sees you. The text we read a while back says he inhabits eternity, but he'll also dwell with you. He inhabits eternity and he'll dwell with you where you are. He knows your days. He knows your frame. Psalm says he remembers that we are dust. He keeps watch over our going out and our coming in. He watches and does not overlook your works. He knows you. He sees your faithful service. And so I could literally spend all day doing what I'm about to do, so I'll miss many, but to just honor a few, Pastor Brad, he sees you. He sees you serving and loving this church that he's called you to. He knows you. He does not overlook your works. I thought of Jennifer. I thought he sees you. He knows you as his spirit pours over you and leads you to pray for and care for and befriend the sojourner and those outside the faith. He hasn't missed it. He sees it and he knows you. I thought of people like Taylor and Elizabeth and Will and Carrie and countless others, those that do things behind the scenes. And I want to say to you that there is no behind the scenes to God. Elizabeth, he sees everything. He sees all of the countless ways that the things that you've done map to the ways that as a church we are grown and encouraged and look more like Jesus because of the things that only he sees. There's no behind the scenes with God. He sees you and he knows you. He does not overlook your works. Pastor Sean, the countless ways, literally countless ways that you have reoriented the entirety of your life around service of this church. He sees you. He knows you. He doesn't overlook your works. I could do this all day. Ask you, would you help me? Right? Would you help me, since I don't have time this morning as the Spirit leads, would you honor one another? Would you speak directly and boldly and encourage one another? What an encouragement to us when we hear ways that others see Christ in us. Think of 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." It's not in vain. So let's keep going. Verse 11, the writer says, "And we desire each of you to show the same earnestness and to have full assurance of hope until the end." Here again, we find ourselves at the mountain lake. The assurance of God until the end. Now, what do I mean when I say assurance? What does that word mean in this context? When I speak of assurance, I mean the confidence we have in our salvation. Can one truly know that they're saved? And how? Isn't it boastful or overconfident to claim confidence in one's salvation? Isn't it boastful? I would say that it is boastful, right? But the object of our boasting is not ourselves, but Christ who worked on our behalf. When we think of people's thoughts on assurance, there's a few options. First, there are people who are unsaved, and I think are just aware of it. I think they know. I think they feel the enmity. They're aware of the enmity in their heart against God, and I think they're often openly hostile to the gospel. I think there's people who are not saved and confidently believe themselves to be saved. This is what we talked about last week. And there's people who are saved but struggle to believe it. Christians that struggle with this idea of assurance, struggle with the confidence they have in their salvation, right? And so I know that this is some of us in a room this size. I am certain that this is some of us. I know that there's those of us that question and doubt, and perhaps you've had thoughts like this. Perhaps you've had thoughts like, could God really love me? Am I good enough? Do I believe enough? What about my doubts? What about my insecurities? What about my suffering? Right? Like, certainly God wouldn't let someone he loved suffer like this. And if that's true, I can only be left with the conclusion that either he doesn't exist or that he doesn't love me. Maybe it goes deeper than that even. And maybe sometimes you think if you're honest, you don't actually know if you believe any of this. What about my sin? My sin is ever before me. It feels weighty and heavy. Certainly I can't be saved if I struggle with this. If this is you, I've walked through seasons like this. You're not alone. It was early 2014 when the plan I felt like I had for my life just kind of came crashing down around me. And I was on this path where I felt like my life was going, and I remember being so confident in what I felt God had called me to. I poured my life and my energy out into it, and then almost overnight it felt like the Lord flipped my world upside down. I lost my job. Katie and I sold our house in Fairmount. We made a really difficult decision to postpone having a family so that I could go back to school. Katie was the primary source of income for a few years while I went to go study, and I just remember being furious. Right, like doubtful, questioning. In a short window of time, I found myself questioning things that I had been standing on my entire life. I feel like those questions that I just rattled off a moment ago were easy for me to think of because I feel like I've had many of them in dark nights of the soul. I've wondered these things, and perhaps you have two. If this is you, and you have close friends in the room, I would just ask you to consider being fully known and transparent with your community so that we can walk with you. I remember in those seasons, my friends knew that I was struggling, but I feel like I kept the deepest parts of myself to myself. And didn't let most in. I would encourage you, if this is you, if you are struggling in this way, that you would let us walk alongside you. And then to the rest of us, I would ask you what I asked you to join me in again. Would you just be over the top in encouraging one another? Like how you, because we don't often know where everyone is, how much impact could your words have to someone who's doubting? How much impact could your words have when it strikes their heart and they think, oh, they have seen Christ in me. They have seen this in me, and maybe they're right and not these words of the enemy that I'm hearing. How powerful could that be? So would we just overwhelmingly encourage one another and help lift our eyes above the haze. To those that might feel in free fall or with doubts, the Lord slowly started to, let's say, thaw me midway through 2016 and into 2017. And it took some time for me to see it, but once I did, I couldn't unsee it in my story. In my seasons of doubts and struggles and wanderings, there were specific things that the Lord orchestrated that served as a wall, almost physically blocking me from taking another step, almost as if to say by His Spirit, you may run, you can wander, but not another single step because you're mine, right? Like you're actually mine, so you're not going to take one more single step. He kept me in church. He kept me in His Word. He kept me in community. He gave me flashes of encouragement by His Spirit. If you're here this morning and you wrestle with these questions, could God really love me? Is He real? Do I believe enough? What about my wanderings and my doubts? If you wonder these things, could it be that your very presence in this room this morning is enough proof that God knows you? Is enough proof that God loves you and wants to comfort you, that He can be real, that He is real, that your weakness is made perfect by His strength, that He'll let you wander up until a point, until He says, no further, because you're mine? Could it be that your presence here this morning is enough proof of that? It's like we sing in Come Thou Fount, oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let Thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to Thee. When it comes to assurance, I feel like people often have this question of, what about my friends who were in church for decades and then wander off? If Christians can't lose their salvation, what about this guy? Because certainly he was saved and he has fallen off and he seems as if he will not return. I think John speaks of this in 1 John 2:19 when he writes, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. And that's not to say that everyone in the church is saved, but I think by His grace, God keeps the saved in the church. Right? So thank God that you're here. Thank God that you're here. And might your presence encourage you that you're here. If this is you, if you struggle in doubt, would you pray the prayer of Mark 9:24 that says, I believe, help my unbelief? I'd also encourage you, if you find yourself with concern on this matter, if you find yourself with an underlying desire to overcome these thoughts and these fears, would even that comfort you? Right? Those who haven't been born again, who aren't regenerated in the faith, they don't truly concern themselves with these things. Right? Ephesians says that we were dead in our sins before God saved us. A contrite heart that questions but desires God. It doesn't sound like a dead heart, but an alive one. Okay, we camped out here for a bit, so I want to refresh again. There's unsaved people who know they're unsaved and are hostile towards God. There are people who are not saved and think they are. There's people who are saved, but they struggle to believe it. And then also, there are people who are saved and they know it. Right? Like they know it. This is what we as Christians long for. Full assurance to the end. Right? What does the Bible say about this? I'm going to read just some texts over you. I have more here that I'm going to read. There are so many texts in your Bible about this. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here it is, He who calls you is faithful, He will surely do it. It's the Lord who does it, and He will surely do it. Jeremiah 32 says, speaking, the Lord is speaking. He says, I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. Right? This is this picture. Right? This is what I felt in my story where the Lord seems over seasons to bound me and say, you can wander, but not a step further. What a beautiful, beautiful God. What good news that He might cause you to not turn from Him. Philippians says that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Jude says he can keep you from stumbling. Think about that. How beautiful is that? Many of us are familiar with the beautiful text in Romans 8. It says that nothing can separate us. Nothing for those in Christ. Nothing can separate you. John 10, the words of Jesus, the sheep hear my voice. I know them, they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. That's security, right? That's good news. You are in the hands of Jesus, and you can't be taken. The work is his. He started it. He is going to finish it. For those in Christ, you cannot be lost. Hebrews 3 says, actually, if you've got your Bibles, just turn back a couple pages. Put your eyes on it. Hebrews 3, 13 and 14. It says, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This is what we've been talking about this morning, that we might encourage one another to soften one another, that we might speak words of assurance to one another to remind those of us who need it. And then the writer continues and he says, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. This is, I would say, one directional, right? It isn't, if you persevere, you will gain Christ, right? The writer is not saying, if you persevere, you will gain Christ, but he is saying that those who have gained Christ can be seen by looking for those who persevere to the end, right? The destination is proof to our true identity. Think about it this way. If me and Harry and Savannah, I don't see them this morning, Nikki, we can add you in here. If we showed up for a neighborhood run club to run a marathon, the answer to the question, who is a true marathoner? I think that's a word, maybe. I'm not actually even sure. That's how much of a non-marathoner I am, is that I don't know the right term, right? Who's a true marathoner? We could answer that question simply by observing who made it to the finish line. Right? Harry, Savannah, Nikki, like, you guys would make it. We'd watch you guys racing and think, oh yeah, big time runners. They got it. Right? Not your boy, Pastor Matt, all right? Right? Like, I simply cannot make myself a marathoner simply by getting up and running a marathon. Right? I physically, not in my nature, not in my current state, I can't do it. Like, do not wait for me at that finish line. Like, if you're there cheering for me, just go home. I'm not going to make it, right? I made it 2 miles to In-N-Out, got a milkshake, called an Uber, went home, and, like, have a heating pad on my back, right? It's probably what would happen, okay? It's not making it to the end in that one earns their salvation, but that in making it to the end, one shows that salvation was theirs all along. And what a joy that those along the path have with full assurance along the way. Okay, so we'll wrap it up. I want to read this again as we get ready to close. Starting in verse 9, the writer says, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness and to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So what is the outcome of having assurance that Christ will sustain us to the end? He says that you may not be sluggish. Some theologians have pointed to this idea of grace-driven effort, right? These Christians that have assurance, they are humble and they're holy. They remember what they have assurance in. That they have assurance in the work of Jesus. Not their work, not their right standing, but Christ. They know their sin, but they aren't overcome by it. They look their sin right in the eyes. They feel the weight of it, but they turn to gaze on the person of Jesus and repent of their sins. These Christians are bold in evangelism because they know that they've got nothing to lose. God has me to the end? What risk could there be along the way? These Christians are comforted. They're not anxious considering the weight of glory that they know is theirs. These Christians exhibit faith. They read their Bibles, and their faith is grown by its words. They believe in God. They have faith in their frustration. They have faith even through their doubt. These Christians exhibit patience. Patience through their suffering. Patience in their growth. Patience when things don't go their way. Patience through their own perseverance towards the end, trusting that it is God who will faithfully deliver them. Their effort and their holiness is driven by grace. Their work, which is not overlooked, extends from their knowledge of the love of God. And in the end, those in Christ inherit the promises. We inherit the promises. We're co-heirs with Christ. In part, this clarifies our relationship to God the Father, right? This idea of being a co-heir with Christ, right? As Jesus is the Son of the Father, God also sees us as sons, as beloved. We're not at odds with him. You also might remember from Hebrews 1, when we started the sermon series, when the writer says, in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. The heir of all things. So what is the inheritance of Christ? Just the totality of the entire universe. And somehow, based on work that you and I have not done, due to no effort of our own, we have a share in it. We can consider the end and find joy. We're a new heaven and a new earth without pain or weariness or sin, where treasure is not a mansion, though Jesus has promised one, but God himself in the midst of us forever, day and night. And so, as we close, if you are in Christ, if he has made you a new creation, and because of the work of Jesus, despite what you've done, despite what you will do, despite your sin a decade ago, a week ago, a day ago, a moment ago, tomorrow, despite your failings and your doubts and your suffering and your insecurities, you're on a rock that's unshakable. It's immovable. It will not fail you. We can have full confidence and assurance that the God of all grace will sustain us till the end. We have assurance today, and you'll wake up a Christian in the morning and arrive at the end blameless, not because of your work, but because of Christ's. If you haven't put your faith in him, we'd love the opportunity to discuss this with you. Let's pray.